Let me say, as I begin, how thankful and grateful I am to you, to your elders, to your pastor in particular, for his kind invitation extended to me to come to preach to you today. I count it always a privilege. Some of you may not know it, but I have a peculiar affection for Wales. In the days of my singleness, I spent all my Christmases for many years in Wales, especially there in Sgwyn and with the families there. So in a sense, it's like not exactly coming home, but coming to what was home in those early days when I was a single man. So thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your invitation to your pastor, and thank all of you. Now, let me ask you to turn with me, please, if you will, to John chapter 3, the Gospel according to John chapter 3. And what we are going to do, we are going to take a text, or the text of our subject, is verse 16 of John chapter 3. And let me read the verse again to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what I'm going to do with this text is to show you the galaxy. That is to say, the text within its setting. And when we have seen that this morning, tonight we will go to the text itself and seek to explain it and break it up and see what it is we are to learn. To this end, we have three things we must note at or take notice of as we look at the text within its setting. We will see the man Nicodemus himself, and two, we will see Nicodemus's greatest need, and thirdly, we will see God's love. So, Nicodemus himself, Nicodemus's greatest need, and finally, God's love. This, to me, would sum up some of the things in John chapter 3. And without more introduction, let us then plunge into our subject. Let us look at Nicodemus himself. Nicodemus himself. His name, Nicodemus, is not a Hebrew word, it's not a Hebrew name, it's a Greek name, a victor over people. Our job is not to find out why did his parents give a Jew a Greek name. I will leave that with you to find out. But we need to look at him very closely and look at his place and position in Jewish society. And we are told here that he was a teacher and he was a separatist. That is, he was a Pharisee. The kind of people who thought they were better than others. Look at the language of verse 1. Note what we are told. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said. So here is the man, Nicodemus himself. Then John tells us something about his visit. We do not know why he came to Jesus at night, or in the evening, or whichever you want to translate it. This man came to Jesus by night. Was it because Jesus was too busy during the day? That may be the case. Was it because he was too busy during the day? That may be the case. Or was he afraid that his colleagues should not see him going to Jesus and talking with Jesus? That may be possible. But whatever it is, we just do not know. He was religiously discerning. He wasn't like his colleagues, the Pharisees, who were bitter and suspicious and critical of the Lord Jesus. He was discerning. He was a discerning man, a clever man. He chose his words carefully as he spoke to the Son of God. Look at what he did in verse 2. Not how he did it in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi. And look what he did. He uses the plural. We know. Is he speaking as a spokesman of the Pharisees? We know. What do we know? That you are a teacher come from God. And we have come to this conclusion because no one can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him. You see what he's doing? He's not being careful. No, he's being honest. He's being frank. He's outspoken. He's speaking his mind. He's unloading. He's saying to the Lord Jesus what they have been discussing, what they know about him, his miracles, his works. They all proclaim his greatness, his glory, his majesty. He must be from God. So that's the man himself. That's a short summary. Look at Jesus' response. Let us look at then Jesus' response to the man's word. If somebody were to visit you and take an interest in you and seek a conversation with you, seek to be engaged with you, and tells you nice things about yourself, and nice things about your family, nice things about your church, nice things about your neighborhood, you would smile and say, oh yes, we are not too bad, but we are doing well. Fine. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, being God, knew precisely what was behind the back of his head, what was in his mind. And Jesus went straight to the point. But it is how he spoke to Nicodemus is crucial. He spoke to him solemnly, seriously, directly. Look at how he puts it. Look at what Jesus said to him. Look at how John puts it in verse 3 and what Jesus said to him. Most assuredly, I say to you. You see that? Most assuredly. Or if we may translate it directly, Jesus is saying, amen. Amen. I say to you. That we can translate it in this way. Amen. So it gives seriousness to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking when he used the term most assuredly or amen, amen, or I say to you. Jesus is speaking with clarity, with authority, with precision. I say to you. But what is it he has to say to him that Nicodemus was hiding behind? Jesus knew his thought. He knew his emotion. He knew all that he was thinking. He knew his heartbeat. And look at what Jesus said to him. Look at the language of verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you,
Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, I am going to speak to you authoritatively. I am going to speak to you directly. I say to you that it is absolutely necessary for a person, whether he is a ruler of the Jews, whether he is a Jewish man, whether he is a publican, whether he is a Gentile man, whatever man he is, whatever person he is, whatever his nationality, whatever his background, whatever his calling, unless that person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See what the Lord Jesus did? He turned the conversation around. Unless one is born from above. In other words, unless the life of God invades the soul and makes the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, a new person, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was not expecting that. The life of God in his soul, a Pharisee who considered himself one step into heaven, here I do not have it. With the solemnity of the Lord Jesus, his precision and his choice of words, Nicodemus was out of his depth. How did he respond to the Lord Jesus? So let us look at his response. He was absolutely shocked, totally shocked. And he was so shocked that he became, as it were, himself. He stated what he did not know. Look at Nicodemus' state and condition. He was in a state of ignorance. He did not understand what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus talked about, you must be born again. Look at the language in verse 7. Do not marvel. He was surprised. He was marveling. He was astonished. He was amazed. Do not marvel that I say to you in particular. You, Mr. Pharisee. You, Mr. Nicodemus. You, man of letter. You, man of words. You, leader. I say to you, I'm speaking to you personally, unless there is a radical biblical change that takes place in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, and there you become a new creature and become a child of God. Nicodemus, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You can imagine that? A man who spends his life and is regarded as the teacher in Israel? The thought was impossible to Nicodemus. And look at how he responded in verse 4. Note what he says in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, look at his language. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? His response, don't ridicule his response. His response was basic, practical, physical. He was thinking more carefully of physical birth. He thought it impossible. That cannot be. You see? Because his mind, his thinking, his religion, it was all external. The Pharisees, all external. But there was no work of grace, work of God, work of saving faith in their hearts. And Jesus went straight to the point. How often sometimes we as preachers can dodge the issue, can circumvent the issue, and we do not go straight to the point. But not so the Lord Jesus. He went straight to the point. As we would say, he went to the jugular. Jesus pointedly, yet firmly, seriously, and most graciously explained to him what he meant. You can imagine Nicodemus, Dr. Nicodemus, out of his depth. And the language of Jesus is crisp, clear, direct, sharp. Entered his mind, his heart, his soul like a dagger. Then Jesus explains to him what he means. Look at the language of verse 5. Look at how this is put for us in verse 5. Jesus explains. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is speaking here authoritatively, infallibly. He's speaking as God. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is he saying? What does he mean that unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit? Jesus is saying something like this to him. Most solemnly, this supernatural change that I'm talking about, this supernatural incursion of God upon the mind, upon the heart, upon the soul of the person, the only person who can bring that about, it's not the rabbi, it's not tradition, it's not culture, it's not age, it's not experience. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. This is the only way one can enter the kingdom of God when there is regeneration. It is not the work of man. It is not the work of church. It is not the work of religion. It is not the work of ministers. It is not the work of popes. It is not the work of pastors. It is the work of God. And if God doesn't do it, it is not done. It cannot be done. The person remains unconverted. You see that? So the Lord Jesus is very direct. Jesus went further. He illustrated the supernatural change to Nicodemus. The Lord was very gracious to Dr. Nick. We may call him Dr. Nick. The Lord was very gracious to Dr. Nick. And look at what Jesus did. Look at verse 6. He was very gracious. Jesus said to him, sir, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is Jesus saying? He's saying to him, no amount of Jewish religion, no amount of ancient association, no amount of synagogue going, no amount of temple going, no amount of fasting, no amount of hypocrisy, no amount of religiosity, no amount of membership in church, in synagogue, in temple. None. can bring about this supernatural change, this spiritual, biblical, supernatural change. It is absolutely impossible. But only God can bring it about. What is impossible to man is possible with God. This sovereign change. Then Jesus changed the imagery. You see what he's doing? He's seeking to win the man. He's seeking to open the eyes of the man. He's seeking to teach the man. He changed the imagery. And he used the illustration of the wind to illustrate what he means to Nicodemus. Note how the Lord puts it in verse 8. Look at his language in verse 8. Look at his language in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And then the Lord applied it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is the Lord Jesus is saying? What is he saying to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, I am dealing with eternal issues. The change I'm talking about is like the wind. You feel it on your cheeks. You can see it rustling in the leaves, the branches of the trees. Nicodemus, to be born again, to be a child of God, to be a true believer, you must experience this radical, biblical implanting of the life of God in the soul of man. Without it, sir, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the question comes to us. And the question is this. For all of us, have we been radically, biblically changed? Has the life of God entered into our souls? Are we children of God, not by tradition, but by faith in the Lord Jesus? It is so important. And a chapter like this, and especially at your anniversary, to get our minds back and say, no, what is it? What is it that is being said here by the Lord Jesus to this doctor of the law? So all of us need to examine ourselves. So that's the first thing. Nicodemus himself. Then the second thing we need to look at is this. Nicodemus's greatest need. Although we have dealt with part of that need, but it is important that we see the second point, his greatest need. And Jesus defines his greatest needs. Or we might put it in the singular. His greatest need. Jesus defines and explains the greatest need of Nicodemus. With that same definition must be applied to all of us. That every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every young person must experience what Jesus uses 5 words to sum up if we are to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus uses 5 words. Take our fingers. 5 words. simple, yet sharp, penetrating, challenging, saving. Look at them in verse 7. Look at the words in verse 7. Nicodemus was surprised. Jesus said to him, "Do not marvel that I said to you," here are the five words, "you must be born again." But you know what the Lord Jesus did? Because of the ignorance of Nicodemus, highly religious mind, quite up in his religion mind, Jesus went further. He explained his meaning to Nicodemus. And he explains his meaning to Nicodemus by taking what Nicodemus knew about the Old Testament, and in particular, Numbers chapter 21. And he explained that to Nicodemus. Look at how he puts it to Nicodemus in verses 14 and 15. He said this to Nicodemus: "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That, here is the clause of purpose, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What is the Lord Jesus saying? Nicodemus knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. And Jesus is quoting from the Old, taking the Old Testament, not quoting, taking the Old Testament. Nicodemus knew the incident. And Jesus is saying to him something like this: to have the faith of God that saves involves, sir, the movement of the soul. The person must move. The person must come. He or she must believe. Why did the Lord Jesus say it? Having given him Moses, children of Israel murmured. They complained about God. They were grumpy, grumbling, quarreling people. They were never, ever satisfied. And then God sent snakes among them. And the snakes were biting them left, right, and center. They were falling dead all over the camp. And they cried unto Moses. God said to Moses, "Make a bronze serpent. Put it on a pole and put it outside the camp. When you have done that, go back to the congregation and say, 'Whosoever has been beaten by a snake, here is what the Lord God says. You must make your way from where you are to the and get outside the camp, and all God wants you to do is to look at the bronze snake, and you will be cured.'" Now people say, "Well, Moses, that's the problem with you. You think we are children. You are using physical illustrations. You are gimmicking." Fine. The snake bites you, you die. If you want to live, you do what God says. Then let me give you a scenario. Here is a family. Let us say, mommy, granny, or daddy, or granddad has been bitten by a snake. What must you do? Yes, let us say, strong young men come. He said, "Dad, ma'am, gran, this is what Moses says. When we are bitten with a snake, we must make our way out of the camp and simply look at the brazen serpent and we'll be cured. Now we are going to take you. And all we want you to do, we'll take you. You won't die along the way, ma'am. You won't die along the way, dad. You won't die along the way, mother, or wife, or daughter, or son. You won't die along the way. God is not like that. We will take you outside the camp. And all we want you to do is to look. Do you hear?" So they put the person in the hammock, making their way, making their way, making their way. When they come near, they say, "We have arrived." Took They took the person out and said, here is it there. Just look. Look at it there. And he said, Dad, look. But he's looking elsewhere. No! Look! Look here! He's looking elsewhere. No! Look here! Here! But he's looking away. And suddenly, he's dead. So close. And yet, so far. And that's what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, you are so close, but you may be so far. But unless you believe and cast your whole soul upon me, you cannot be saved. See the language? Or Jesus is saying something like this to him. Jesus is saying, to believe is to have the faith that saves. By stretching out your hand to the Savior, saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And some people get through the halfway point, like Lot's wife in Genesis 19. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be defeated. Or burned down, if you like, buried under the salt sea. The angels came and said to Lot and his family, escape for your life. Make your way to the mountain. Do not linger in the track. Do not look behind you. So they are delivered. They are making their way. And what do you think Mrs. Lot did? She defied the angel. She looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. We are told in Genesis 19. She was so close, and yet so far. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, boys and girls, you may be so close. You may be so close and yet so far. You can take a lot for granted. Life for granted, your church for granted, your pastor for granted, your elders for granted, and all the privileges God has given to you upon planet Earth for granted. But ladies and gentlemen, we may not even make it home this afternoon. It may be too late. Anything can happen. A car crash, a heart attack, whatever it is. We must not linger. When it comes to faith, when it comes to belief, we must repudiate all sin. We must turn away from everything that is hindering, obstructing, preventing us from seeking God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, and to come and rest our souls upon Him. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus this. Jesus is saying to him, to believe, to have faith in God, to have faith in me, to have the faith that saves. It's like the crying of the criminal on the cross. Remember, they were in the heat. Jesus was in the middle. One in his criminality is bitter, dissatisfied, ridiculed the Lord Jesus. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Save your skin, save our skin. The other rebuked him. He said, look, You don't know what you're talking about. Here are criminals. In matter of minutes, they'll sink into hell, but here they have an opportunity to talk. You don't know what you're talking about. We have sinned, but this man in the middle, he has done nothing wrong. Then he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus, in spite of all his pain, in spite of all he was suffering, he turned around to him and he said, probably with a smile, sir, today we will walk hand in hand into paradise. That's the language. You see that? Luke gives us hand in hand. So Jesus is saying to believe, to have the faith that saves. It's like this. Nicodemus, believe. Open your mouth wide. And here, the person who truly believes, who repudiates his or her sins, turn away from it radically, drastically, put away all kinds of hypocrisy. It's like a person who is hungry and thirsty. I hunger and I thirst. Jesus, be my manna. Oh, my friends, hear the Lord Jesus. That night, he's spending time with Nicodemus. Later on, by the time the gospel ends, we find Nicodemus and others were the ones who went to the religious leaders to ask for permission for the burial of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, he couldn't have forgotten. And God was merciful to him. So Jesus is saying to him to believe, to have the faith that saves. Is like this, Nicodemus. To use an imagery, it is like drinking water. I am the water of life. Anyone who drinks me shall live forever. Nicodemus, this work, this supernatural change is brought about by God. But Nicodemus, you must desire it. You must see your difficulty. You must see your sin. You must see your danger and cry to God for mercy. And God will have mercy upon your soul. I say to you, man, believe me, unless you are born again, unless you are born from above, unless the life of God is planted in your soul, you will not, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See that? And brethren, ladies and gentlemen, how often sometimes, because we have been members in a church for a long time, professing Christians for a long time, we say, well, I'm in. There's nothing I can do. No, we mustn't be presumptuous. We must continue to grow in grace, to grow in faith, to grow in love, to grow in knowledge, to grow in biblical understanding, to read our Bibles, to live our Bibles, to practice our Bibles. So therefore, we become men and women of the book. Have you observed today? In many pulpits, there is no Bible. People don't preach out of the Bible today. They have all kinds of little stories. But never allow this to happen to you. And God has been gracious to you to give you a pastor all those years, preaching, teaching, praying, watching over you, and a body of elders watching over you, teaching you, explaining to you constantly, I beg you, please do not take them for granted. God may remove them, and you will be the losers. See that? And for you parents, make sure that in your family devotion, it's very interesting, very few families have family devotions today. I don't know about you, but we are back there. Very few families even sit at table to have a meal. And if they come to have a meal, the teenagers have they're munching their thing, and they have their iPod, they have their phone, and they're doing all kinds of things. Jane, Mamuel said, put that phone away. I want you to eat my food. But I'm eating the food. Put the phone away. Eat my food, girl. Eat my food, boy. And then you teach them a little bit of manners. You see? And in family worship, what do we do? Very few Christians are family worship. Very few Christians gather to sit down, to read the Bible together, and to explain it, and to pray, and that's it. Why do you think our nation is in the state it is in? And the Christian church is in the state it is in. And our souls are in the state they are in. Because we have not taken God seriously. We have not taken his word seriously. The Bible is almost becoming a foreign book. Now, if you think I'm wrong, don't hesitate to challenge me afterwards. Oh, yeah, I got thick skin. Don't worry about that. I won't be upset. No. I mean that. I mean that seriously. As I travel around our country, oh, it is dismal. You go into churches, no Bible, no preaching. It's very strange. People can say all kinds of nice things, but see it. Look at what the old blessed Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Think of what God has done. He has given to us 66 volumes to prepare us for heaven. And we do not know much about the Bible. We do not know where to turn. We do not know how to use it. Brethren, could that be an insult upon God? Could that be the fruit of unbelief? All I'm pleading for is a return to the Bible. The word of God, when we read it, we are actually, literally hearing the voice of God speaking through his word. It is not the voice of man. It is the voice of God. It is the word of God. All scripture is profitable for our souls. And therefore, brethren, cherish it. Value it as a people. Value it as a congregation. Bless God for it. And he has given you a man over all these years to teach you Bible, Bible, Bible. You know what may happen? When we believe God with all our minds, with all our hearts, with all our souls, sometimes, you know, this little place can become too small to house the people God may send to hear his word and to believe also. We say, what? Oh, yes. God is doing that in other places. They that honor me, I will honor. They who dishonor me will be lightly esteemed. See that? So I say to you, my dear friends, whatever you do, Whenever you assemble, make sure that the Bible is central. Any preacher who comes and do not turn to the Bible, challenge him. I think sometimes we are too lazy, we are too placid, we are too indifferent to our own soul. Challenge him. He has no right to stand here and to say what he wants? No, he has to say what